Good morning, church. I'm Robert Williams. I'm the assisting pastor here at the church at Whistling Pines. And every once in a while, Pastor Sean needs a break. You know, he's our primary preacher teacher, and he puts in a tremendous amount of time and hours in study and preparation and planning what we're going to teach and what we're going to study for months out. And every once in a while, he just needs a break. And so he asked me to speak to you this morning. I am still getting over bronchitis. It takes forever to get that stuff out of your chest. So if I start coughing, I don't know if Turtle can mute me or what. I can't get away from this microphone in my mouth, so just forgive me, okay? Talking this morning about the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. This new series that we just started last week is about the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us power to do a lot of things. This morning we're talking about the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of us have experienced the conviction, right? When you were lost in sin and darkness, and you get around someone who was not, you get around somebody who was Spirit-filled, and they start talking about the goodness of God and talking about what God's doing in their life. Didn't you feel some stirring? And I want that. I want to be free from where I am. That was the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. That work to bring sinners to repentance is what we first think about, the convicting power. And it is in work all around us in the world and the people around us. And that's why it's so important for us to be witnesses and to be a light, is because as we shine the light into the darkness, that convicting power of the Holy Spirit then has a place to work. I have a scripture text. If you want to turn John chapter 16, I actually have a Bible, real paper and leather and ink this morning. John chapter 16. I'm going to start reading at verse 7. The little passage begins with 5. I'm going to skip through that, start reading at 7. And he says, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away." Jesus speaking right before his ascension. "Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." King James uses the word comforter there instead of counselor. So those are two words to think about as we study this morning, comforter and counselor. "But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt," or sin, "in regard to sin, and righteousness and judgment in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." First off, in this passage there, it says he will convict the world, verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world. That's everybody, right? And here in the context of the world, I believe he's talking about the lost. As I've already mentioned, the primary work of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is to bring those who are in darkness into the light, to draw them to Christ. That is the purpose of that convicting power. Those who are without Christ, that are lost in their sins, to woo them to draw them, to guide them, steer them towards Christ by any means necessary. Get that part? By any means necessary. So, starts with gentle tugging, doesn't he, in gentle ways. And then, if we don't respond to that, that gets turned up, doesn't it? And how many people in your life you remember running from God, quote unquote, and the Holy Spirit, who some preacher referred to him as the hound of heaven, he wouldn't let you go. And he just kept turning up the heat. And if you didn't respond, he turned up the heat some more till you got miserable in your sin, miserable with where you were. And some people, you know, they come, I got to find a church. I got to get saved. Because of that convicting work and power of the Holy Spirit. This is the convicting of the world. Of sin, because they do not believe in Christ. Of righteousness. He says he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness. I put a little footnote in here in 2 Corinthians, and I'll probably touch on this a little bit more later. It says, we are now the righteousness of Christ. When I say we, the saved ones, we are become the righteousness of God, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. So the Holy Spirit uses the righteousness that we are, not that we're holier than thou, but just the righteousness that Christ has imputed into us to make us right with God. He uses that, again, in that Holy Spirit conviction to bring sinners to repentance. The righteousness of God. So he convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and it says of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, judgment gets a bad rap. So many in people outside the church, mostly people who are not Bible students, who are not Christians maybe, have gotten the idea, and they love to bring this up to you, oh, we're not to judge. No, don't judge me. No, don't judge. Don't judge. I'm sorry. There's one scripture in Romans 2 that says, judge not, lest you be judged. For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. That's the verse that they've taken. But there's so many more scriptures throughout the Bible that says we are to judge between right and wrong and good and evil, and to choose and to make righteous choices and judgment. The only person who is currently judged in the sense of damnation to hell is the ruler of this world. He has already been judged, found guilty, and sentenced. No, we're not to judge people's salvation. We're not to judge whether they are right with God or not. That is what that is talking about. That we are not put in a place to determine whether a person's eternal salvation is in place or not. That is between the Holy Spirit and God the Father and Jesus Christ the judge. But all this other stuff about judgment, there's a place. There is a right place for there to be judgment. There's a scripture in 1 or 2 Peter that says, now it is time that judgment must begin in the house of God. And that's talking about the body of Christ judging itself. Okay, enough about that. The word, Greek word, I don't give you all the Greek stuff, but convict, it means to expose, to refute, or convince. That's what convict means, to expose, refute, and convince. I'm going to take a hard left turn here, okay, so stay with me. I'm coming back, all right? I want to talk about grandmothers. And God just kind of dropped this, they say downloaded, whatever, over the last week as I was meditating about talking to you today and trying to find a balance. Because, you know, conviction is a hard thing, and yeah, we need to be convicted. And if you're a Christian and when you sin, you need to know that Holy Spirit conviction is going to convict you even as a Christian that sin is wrong. But But he's also going to convict you of righteousness to do what's right. He's going to, when you're not doing right, he's going to tell you, you need to do this thing that's right. It's not just about the negative. And so, and through a couple of conversations, a couple of experiences, grandmothers are like the Holy Spirit. And I want to get a little bit specific this morning, and I hope I don't get in trouble with this one, but I'm going to get real specific. How many of you ever heard of Mabel Simmons? Is that name Mabel Simmons ring a bell? Maybe you know her as Madea. Has anybody ever watched Madea? Now, I searched and searched and searched for a Madea clip that I could play in church this morning. I couldn't find one. She uses some pretty coarse language. She's not all that righteous in her actions, okay? Her behavior is not exactly sanctified. But in her heart, Madea just wants people to do what's right and quit doing what's wrong. And she's going to tell you about it straight out. She's going to tell you how it is. And if you ain't doing what's right, she's going to smack you. She's grandmother. She's grandmother to this whole big family. I mean, one of the movies is about Medea's family reunion. And they're all in the house. And she's the one making sure everybody's doing what they're supposed to do, like the Holy Spirit does. I want to talk just a minute about specifically African-American grandmothers. I have the privilege of working with several ladies, African-American ladies, that are in their 60s, mostly, and their grandmothers. They raised some of their grandchildren because their children failed in some way, and they ended up raising grandchildren in their home. And that's typical in their culture, often, and it's an issue throughout society today of how many black children are having to be raised by their grandmothers. But thankfully, the grandmothers are turning things around and straightening it out. This is a quote from a document, a study, an academic study that was written in North Carolina. It says, historically, the African-American grandmother has played an important role within the extended family network. She has been the guardian and caregiver for her children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, nieces, nephews, and as well as fictive kin. I didn't look up fictive, but I think that means people that aren't really blood-related, but yet they're kin. She represents wisdom and strength while serving as keeper of the family values and conveyor of African-American culture. It was the grandmother who reminded family members of their obligations and goals. African-American grandmothers have played major roles in the socialization of children and the stabilization of families. The strength and resilience of African-American grandparenthood is embedded in her ability to withstand the harshness of slavery and oppression, her ability to perform multiple roles, her love of family, and her strong religious beliefs. The African-American grandmother has been appropriately described by E. Franklin Frazier as the guardian of generations. So, Madea, Holy Spirit, grandmothers. Just keep that kind of idea in your mind now as we talk about the Holy Spirit. I was going to share one of my experiences, a grandmother and her grandson were sitting at the table, and the grandson's a grown man now. Got a job and starting adult. He talks about adulting and paying bills and all this kind of stuff. And grandmother says, "Are you going to church anywhere?" He just kind of like that. And, well, you know, you really ought to find a good church. And that kind of is what stirred me and sparked me, how God uses us to convict. And not condemn, not in a harsh and damning sort of way, but a gentle nudge. So what's the difference in conviction and condemnation? The law given in the Old Testament, and that the Jewish people lived under for those years. And then the Pharisees and Sadducees in the New Testament time had added 300 and something other rules on top of the law that Moses gave and put heavy burdens on people, and then they judged them and condemned them if they didn't keep every little thing of the law. Attempts at keeping the law bring shame, guilt, feelings of unworthiness, failure, rejection, and hopelessness. No one was able to keep the law perfectly. No one except Jesus. And it says that he came to fulfill the law. And he said all the law hangs on two things. Love your neighbor. Love the Lord your God as yourself, and love your neighbor. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength. Get too fast here. And love your neighbor as yourself. All the law hangs on those two. So he did away with all those things that the Pharisees had put on people that kept them ashamed because they failed. You keep trying and trying to do things and do right on your own, and you fail, you're going to feel that shame and guilt that comes. Satan also condemns us, doesn't he? He is so quick to let us know when we're doing wrong and to remind us. You know what you did? Most of you have heard Pastor Buddy's story about the duck, and real quick. And a grandmother involved here again. Oh, how about that? Two kids were playing in the yard, and the little boy had a slingshot, and he kept throwing the slingshot at the duck, and he missed and missed, and finally he hit the duck and killed it. And he looked around to see if anybody was watching, and he grabbed the duck and went and buried it, but his sister saw it. And his sister kept tormenting him and tempting him. I'm going to tell Grandma, you better do this for me or do that for me. You better wash the dishes. You better do my chores. Or I'm going to tell Grandma that you killed her duck. And finally, he couldn't stand that torment anymore. And he went to confess to Grandma. And Grandma says, honey, I was looking out the kitchen window. I saw you kill the duck all the time. I was just waiting for you to get miserable from, you know, to quit letting your sister torment you to come tell me. Well, the little sister's like Satan. I want to remind us, and I'm gonna get you in trouble. I'm gonna tell. Satan is always, you know, wanting to torment us with the things we've done wrong. And all we need to do is go to God and confess and repent and be free of that condemnation. The world condemns, doesn't it? Those out in the world who are trapped in cycles of sin and destruction often lash out to unload that condemnation that they feel on others. They start criticizing we as Christians. That's when we get called all kinds of names, and, oh, you just think you're better than everybody else, don't you? And all this kind of stuff. Or I've had people, and we haven't come to the church, some that want to tell us what the church ought to be doing this and the church ought to be doing that. And trying to put guilt on us because we're not doing what they believe a good Christian ought to do. Because they know what a good Christian ought to be like. Now, they haven't ever been one, but they know what a good Christian ought to do. And they don't mind telling you. Finally, the condemnation, the goal of condemnation. Satan's desire for you in trying to condemn you rather than allowing you to be used by the conviction of the Holy Spirit using your life is to get you to give up and quit. Resign. That is what he wants, to defeat you through condemnation. Conviction is different. Conviction is not like that. Conviction of the Holy Spirit is like turning on a light in a dark, infested room. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you ever lived in a home that got infested with German roaches? And those things are demonic. But you get up in the middle of the night, in the dark, and you got to go get something out of the fridge or got to go to the kitchen or whatever, and you flip the light on. crawling everywhere. That's the way conviction is. The Holy Spirit comes into that dark, infested place in your life and turns the light on, and all the critters go running. He comes to clear away the filth and drive out the pests and bring in some fresh air, encouragement, and hope. That is the way the conviction of the Holy Spirit works. It's not like the condemnation of the devil that tries to get you to give up and feel guilty and beat up and ashamed. And no, it's because he wants to help you. He is the comforter. He is the counselor. He comes to turn on the light and open the windows and get in some fresh air and revive you and restore you to health, to bring you back to a place of right relationship with God. No matter if you're not saved, or even if you've fallen away from God after you were saved, or you're just not walking right with Him. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He brings the power to believe that we can overcome. So much of overcoming sin and temptation is just believing that you can. And the Holy Spirit gives us the faith and the belief that we can do it with His help. You can overcome that thing. Whatever it is that is holding you back, whatever it is in your life that has got you bound up and stuck in your relationship with God, the Holy Spirit will empower you to get unstuck if you will let Him. That is the convicting power. He brings the truth and exposes the lies and false beliefs of religion. Medea always tells the truth. She might not act right, but she's going to tell you the truth. Whether you want to hear it or not, whether you like it or not, she's going to tell you the truth. And the Holy Spirit is going to tell you the truth. And we need to listen when the Holy Spirit speaks. We need to respond to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. When He begins to stir in us and to show us the right way to go, then we need to take steps in that direction. Don't stay where you are. Step out. He comes to guide us into all truth, it says. That's a lot of truth, isn't it? All truth. Holy Spirit knows all truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit is come to bring us to Jesus, wherein is all truth. He comes to make us free from indwelling sin, the continual besetting kinds of sin that it seems difficult for us to shake free from. And He comes to set us free from condemnation. I love this verse, Romans 8:1. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." You got to have the "in" there, okay? Does it say to those who say they know Christ Jesus? Does it say that? No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say there's no condemnation to those who say they know Jesus. Because a lot of people, you ask them, will say, I know Jesus. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Now, what it says is to those who are in Christ Jesus. They're in Christ, abiding in the vine, grafted into Him. Who do not walk according to the flesh. What does that mean? How do you walk according to the flesh? I'm going to do what I want, when I want, how I want. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. I'm going to eat what I want, drink what I want, talk how I want. That's walking in the flesh. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Says He cleanses us from sin. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Wiped away as if it never happened in God's eyes. But there's a condition there, isn't it? If we walk in the light, keep the lights on. Don't go back in the dark. Stay in the light as He is in the light. Having fellowship one with another and with Him, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us. The Spirit's power at work in us can keep us from sin, not just forgive us and convict us of what's already happened in the past, but can keep us from future sin. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him, back to that verse in John, abiding in Him, does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous. How about that? You see an apple tree and there's apples growing on it. You see an orange tree and there's oranges growing on it. You're abiding in Christ, part of His vine. You're going to see the fruit of the Spirit growing in you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now there's some extreme teachings, you know, on everything. You take any passage of Scripture and somebody's going to take it and run to the far end of the field with it. So there are some that teach that this means that we can live a perfect, sinless life and never sin again. I'm not quite convinced I've ever met anybody that has manifested in their life. I don't think so. I don't believe that's quite exactly the extreme that John... What John is saying here is that we will not make sin a practice, a habit. It will not be a continual thing that we continue to do even after we know it's wrong, that we will not sin. Knowingly, willingly, defiantly, not if you're in Christ. Not if you're of God, living and walking in the Spirit. Go back and talk a little bit about that conviction of righteousness. What does it mean? I've already said this. We are not just given the power to stop sinning, but we're given the power to do righteousness, to do good works, to do what's right in a situation where we're not sure what to do or if we can be a help. The Holy Spirit convicts us to do the right thing and will show you the right thing to do when you don't know. It says He gives all men wisdom. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you are led by the Spirit, you will be empowered to do those things that are right, even when you don't want to. Sometimes we don't want to do right. I mean, admit it. There's times we know the right thing to do, and we just, I don't want to. The Holy Spirit will stir it. No, you need to do that. You need to do what I told you to do. Smack you. In this, the children of God are manifest. And I got a lot of scriptures here. The notes will end up on the website. You want these scriptures? In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Either he that loveth not his brother, neither he that loveth not his brother. But he that doeth not righteousness. Again, sins of omission. It's not all those bad behaviors. I mean, yeah, they're wrong. They're sin. You know, that's the thing we think about, the sins of the flesh, smoking and drinking and chewing and spitting and running with those that do and all that stuff. But that's just bad behavior, really. I mean, that is not the heart issue that God wants to deal with us on. If we will deal with the heart issues, those kind of things fall away. James 4:17, and this is probably one of my favorite verses also. To him, therefore, who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. James 4:17. The conviction of righteousness, the conviction and the power of the Holy Spirit given to us to do what is right, to do good works. I started a Bible study with Kathy in the Precepts group, and encourage you, if you've never done that, you ought to. I suppose it's a little late to get started on this one, but there's going to be one every two or three times a year. They start a new one. It will challenge you. Anyway, we're studying the book of James, lest I get off on a rabbit too far. And the book of James is all about faith in action, doing. And the key verse in there is, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. A lot of people hear a lot of teaching, hear a lot of Bible. They hear a lot of good preaching. They go to church and they hear a lot. And a lot of people say a lot, talk a lot. But do they do what's right? Are they putting their faith into practice by works, good works? We're not saved by our works, but our faith is evidenced through our works. That's all. No fancy closing. No fancy closing, but I encourage you. Think about your grandmother. If she's still alive, go and spend some time with her and show her how much you appreciate the way that she has encouraged you through your life. Forgot to tell you one little story, another one, about my grandmother. Ruby Hingson was her name. She was another force to be reckoned with when it came to telling you what's right, whether you wanted to hear it or not. And there was a period in my life where I was in the dark. I mean, I had made professions of faith. I had served in church. I'd been very religious. And then I came to a point that I just scrapped it all, and I was living in sin and far from a right relationship with God. And one night on I-10 between Tallahassee and Live Oak, Florida, I woke up in the median of I-10, my car. I did not remember, had I left from Live Oak and headed back to Tallahassee, or did I leave from Tallahassee and was I going to Live Oak? It was probably 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. I should have died on that highway that night. I had spun out. I had fallen asleep at the wheel under the influence of substances and had spun out and landed in the median. I should have died that night. And I know just as clear as a bell, God told me a word of knowledge that it was my grandmother's prayers for me that saved my life that night. The Bible says the Holy Spirit prays when we don't know how to pray. He prays for us when we are unable to pray for ourselves. So remember your grandmother and think about the Holy Spirit. And the next time she tells you something that you maybe didn't want to hear, Say, God, is that you? Is that you speaking to me through Grandma? Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the power that you impart to us through the Holy Spirit, that he was given for our comfort, our counsel, for conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. Father, help us to walk every day in tune with your Spirit, to hear his voice telling us the right way to go, telling us when we're doing wrong, and keeping us from sin. Lord, help us to be submissive and obedient to your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.